I'd like to ask your attention tonight to a passage of Scripture that I alluded to a little bit in the devotional on the Christmas party Friday evening. However, I'd like to look at it a little more this evening. I would ask your attention to Luke chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse 21 and read down through verse, well, I'll go ahead and read down through verse 29 as a part of the context of this passage. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 29. I want to ask you to look tonight at a fact that is described for us in Scripture that, first of all, makes the experience of Mary and Joseph in the birth of the child Jesus one that we can relate to in some particular ways. And yet at the same time, it gives us caution against falling prey to one of the more contemporary ideas of some well-known Christian writers and leaders today, and that is the health and wealth aspect of the gospel. That Jesus just wants us all to have plenty and to be wealthy and to be rich. And if you're not, then it must be something that you're not doing. Well, if that's the case, then there's a problem with the very couple to whom the Christ child was born in this world. I want you to look with me at a description that's given to us of Mary and Joseph through their obedience to what God commanded that they should do. Read with me, please, in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he," that is Simeon, "took Christ up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." This reads through verse 31 of Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 31. You'll notice in these verses, please, a couple of things that are designated for us, reminding us that Jesus was born as a Jewish child. A Jewish boy would be raised as a Jewish man. But I want you to notice that there were some things that were done for him according to the law. Remember that Jesus is said to be the fulfillment of the law. He left nothing undone that he was to have done. He left nothing undone that was against the law that God had given to Moses. Observe, if you would, first of all, the statement that is made that he was the one who opened the womb of Mary. He was her firstborn son. You remember Luke tells us earlier in this chapter that while they were in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should deliver her firstborn son. She brought him forth and laid him in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now there's something that is pretty important about that. First of all, it reminds us that Mary conceived him of the Holy Ghost as a virgin, and his name was given even before his conception takes place. I watch now with delight from time to time as young couples have the revealing of the gender of their child that they are expecting, and once they have that child, whether it's a young boy or a young girl, then they begin to either make known the name or maybe consider a name if they haven't done so earlier. What I want you to see is Jesus was named by the Father through the angel before he was even conceived. He was a name that had been, as we look this morning, from of old, from everlasting, as the Son of God. He came as the Savior, and his name was given because he would save his people from their sins. But I want you to understand the reason that this statement is made. Under the law of Moses, there were two things that had to be redeemed by a blood sacrifice. And they were counted holy to the Lord. A firstborn son and the firstborn of an ass. And particularly why the two were linked together, I don't know that I'm wise enough to tell you. But both, I do know that man, by his nature, is stubborn. And a donkey, by nature, can be stubborn. And perhaps that's what the connection is. But it was said that if they were not redeemed by blood sacrifice as holy to the Lord, then they would be put to death. And so as this firstborn son was born to Mary, they came after her time of purification to make the redemption. Now I want you to go with me back into the book of Leviticus just a moment and look in chapter 12. I'm going to read several verses, but I think it's important that we put this in the context of the law itself. Leviticus chapter 12. And I'll begin reading at the first verse, because this is pretty specific as to what happens here, and it will be an explanation as to what happened in the temple that day when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus. It also, of necessity, sets a timetable that is against some of the popular Christmas tradition. And I'll explain that in just a minute. But notice with me in Leviticus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And that separation simply had to do with the blood of childbirth. You remember the woman that came to Jesus who had an issue of blood and was unclean because it was not staunched. And so there would be a 7 day period according to her purification. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying is fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child or a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. That is twice as long. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law of her that hath borne a male or female. Now note this verse. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles or 2 turtle doves and 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now I'm going to focus primarily on what's said about the birth of a male child, because that's what Jesus was. And that's where the time frame comes for this passage that we've read from Luke chapter 2. Under the law of Israel, when a woman had given birth to a male child, 7 days was a beginning of her purification. On the 8th day, the child was circumcised and his name was given or was applied. You remember, 6 months before this takes place, a man named Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth had given birth to a son, and that son's name was given. Zacharias was asked what the name would be, and he said it would be John. And this was the one who would become John the Baptist. John, well, you don't have any of your kinfolk. Your daddy wasn't named John. Your granddaddy wasn't named John. You don't have anybody, and his name shall be called John. That name wasn't given publicly until the 8th day when he was circumcised. Remember that Zacharias had not been able to speak because of his own doubt about the child's birth. And when he had written, "His name shall be called John," his voice was restored. And he explained why that came to be. Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to be circumcised after 8 days. But then there was to be another 33-day period of her purification. And then she was to bring an offering for her purification to the priest. Until that time, she could not go into the temple. She could not go touch any holy thing or hallowed thing or anything that was used in the worship of God until that 40-day period was completed. And we find in Luke 2, beginning in verse 21, that she came bringing the sacrifice that she was to make. So she was at the conclusion of her 40-day time period. And she brought the offering that she was to make for a burnt offering and for a sin offering. Now, we'll get to that in just a minute, but I want you to notice something. We have a tradition in much of our music, much of our artwork. There's the tradition that the wise men came to the manger where Jesus was there. Well, biblically, that won't work. And this passage is the reason why. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 2, when they came, Herod sent them to Bethlehem to find the child with the warning or the request that they come back to him and tell him where he could go worship the child. Not exactly something high on his agenda. But he wanted the information. Bible tells us that when they found him, they brought their gifts and they worshiped him. And being warned of God, they left and went another way. And as they had left, God warned Joseph in a vision by night that Herod would try to kill the child and that he was to immediately rise and take Mary and take the baby Jesus and go down into Egypt. Well, in order for biblically it to fit, Mary and Joseph had Jesus circumcised when he was 8 days old, waited 30 more days and went to the temple to offer the sacrifice that was to be offered for her purification. And to fit biblically, the wise men, as it says in Matthew chapter 2, came to the house. The star settled over the house where the child was. It seems that the wise men came after Mary's period of purification and after this 40-day time period. We don't know exactly how long it was, but due to the fact that she left immediately and went to Egypt, she would not have been in Jerusalem in order to have that purification had she left from the manger. And God had His Son fully under the law. He kept the law. When He was 40 days old, Mary and Joseph brought Him. And I know that it was at the time of this purification because she went into the temple. Luke 21 says she went into the temple. The only way she could get past the door of the temple was to have offered those two offerings, the burnt offering and the sin offering, for the cleansing of her purification. She could not go beyond the door until those sacrifices were made. So she comes having made those sacrifices at the altar and enters into the temple. And in the temple is where Simeon sees the child. But now I want you to notice something. One of the interesting things about Jesus being born to Joseph and or to Mary and to his earthly father Joseph. You've heard the comments and you've heard the statements that said that Jesus was raised by a poor carpenter. I don't know how successful Joseph's carpentry business was. But I know that when they came after Jesus was born, they came as poor people. They didn't come as somebody that had been given a great deal of wealth. They didn't come as somebody that had the benefits of a great bankroll around them. Well, preacher, why do you say that? Well, go with me and to Luke chapter 2 and read with me again from verse 24. They went to Jerusalem and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law. Now here's what they offered. You remember what we read in Leviticus? Leviticus tells us, God told Moses specifically in that passage in Leviticus chapter 12, that they were to bring a lamb, which was to be offered as a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove, which was to be offered as a sin offering. But the last verse in that 12th chapter of Leviticus said, if they could not bring a lamb, if they could not afford a lamb, if they were not financially able to bring that animal to be burnt, a year, an animal of the first year, an animal that was free from stain, that animal that was to be offered for cleansing, if they couldn't afford that, notice that God didn't say, don't come. You either bring the lamb or you stay home. No, what God said is, if you can't bring the lamb, you can bring two turtle doves, one for each, or two pigeons, one for each. One to be used as a burnt offering for purification, and one to be used as a sin offering for cleansing. Now I want you to notice in Luke chapter 2 what's said in verse 24. They came to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't say a lamb and a pigeon or a lamb and a dove? There was an acknowledgement in the Scriptures that when Joseph and Mary came to the temple that day, they came at a status, they had no lamb, except the Lamb Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But they had no lamb to offer as a burnt offering before the Lord. They came at a financial status that required that they bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. You know, the idea is pretty widespread in the world today that since God has all of the resources of the world, you know, the Scripture uses the expression that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God has all that is necessary. God is has a great and a wonderful and a splendid kingdom, and God wants you to be wealthy too as His child. If you just do what He tells you to do, He will add to you and you will enjoy wealth in life. Think how that sounds for a minute in light of Mary. She was told that she was going to bear a child. How can that be? Seeing I know not a man. I've never done that which is part of nature. I've never done that by which a child is conceived. I've never been at that point in my life. I'm not married yet. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the Scripture tells us after that, that Mary knew not a man until after she had given birth to her firstborn child. Joseph questioned in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph questioned what he was going to do. And the Lord sent a vision to him and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife." And the Bible tells us that he took Mary, but knew her not until after the birth of Jesus. She obeyed fully, carefully, and meticulously, and remained exactly as God wanted her to be. Joseph cared for this child as God intended for him to care for the child, both before the birth and after the birth. But isn't it interesting that neither of them had even the wealth to buy a lamb? If their obedience had been such that God was one who looked upon your acts of obedience and gave you monetary and physical things accordingly, surely the mother of Jesus would have been rewarded, right? And yet she remained a woman who could only bring two turtle doves. Was God unfair? Not at all. Because you see, the child that she brought forth came in this world, walked through this world, in such a way that he could relate to even the poorest of men. And that even the poorest of men, by God's grace, could relate to him. God didn't intend for Mary to be wealthy. God didn't intend for Joseph to be wealthy. It wasn't something he withheld after their action. It was something that he had in place all along. He even brought through the wise men the gold resources for them to flee to go down into Egypt. God said he would provide our daily bread. You see, brothers and sisters, God provides for us what we need. And the first thing that does is teaches us to trust Him as the provider. When we recognize that which we have by His goodness. That which we have by His blessing, His graciousness. We don't have it because we deserve it. We don't have it because we deserve more than somebody else does. We have what we have by God's graciousness to us. And if I walk through my life and I'm only able to buy a turtle dove rather than a lamb, that's not a failing on God's part, and it's not a failing on my part. God recognizes that there are times when we as His children are going to be in difficult straits in this world. Interesting passage of Scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me ask you to turn there with me just a moment as we come to a close. I want to ask you to notice with me the writing of Paul to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 20. "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." Now, that calling wherein he was called refers to your state and your condition and your status in life when you were called by the grace of God and brought from death to life and brought into a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look at what he goes on to say. "Art thou called being a servant And literally he means being a bond servant, being what we would think of as an indentured servant under the law of Moses, or being a slave. Were you called in servitude? Did God quicken you while you were a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, be made free, use it rather. Don't fret because you're a servant when God calls you. If God sets you free, use the liberty and the freedom that you have. But don't fight and battle and be disobedient in order to try to get that way. If you're a servant, serve while you're a servant. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man or freed man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price, but not be not ye the servants of men. You understand what he was saying? That your status in life is not determined by your status in other men's eyes. If you're a servant, serve the Lord the best way you can as a servant. If you're made free, serve the Lord with every opportunity you have as a free man. But notice the expression that he says, care not for it. Don't become full of care, fretting over something you don't have. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, God knows the things of which we have need. God knows the resources which He's put at our disposal. Abraham was a wealthy man. Job was one of the wealthiest men in all of the area. There was a time when God allowed Job to have it all taken away from him. God gave him more later. But you remember what Job said? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, what I have, God's given me. What I don't have, God has not given me. And the same is true in our lives. It was true in Joseph and Mary's life. It's true in our life today. What we have is not the issue. How we use what God's given us is our issue. Mary came faithfully as commanded, bringing the bare minimum of what she could get, and yet she brought that. You remember the passage in Matthew chapter 6, the end of that chapter, when Jesus said that we were not to be so fretful about what we would eat or what we would drink or with what we would be clothed. For your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Rather, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. Gold for the journey to Egypt was added through the wise men. But an overabundance for them to have on a bank account from then on in their lives was not. We hear today people seemingly saying, God, oh, God will just be, God wants you to have this. God wants us to be faithful. God commands us to be faithful. God doesn't just wish we were faithful. God has every right to command us to be faithful because we are bought with a price. Isn't that what He says in 1 Corinthians? Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Serve Christ. Whether we are a slave, whether we are a wealthy man, God's given us what we have to use, not to keep. To use, not to hoard. To use, to be a blessing, not to prove to be a status for us. Maybe our place in life
is to bring two turtle doves. Maybe our place will never be to have a lamb or a bull. I don't know what tomorrow will hold. But if we're called into the service of Jesus Christ without great monetary resources, care not for it. Don't blame God. His wisdom is what's given you what you have. Use what you have. You see, Mary and Joseph were faithful. What was it Jesus said on one occasion? Blessed is he that's faithful in a few things, for God will give him many. We'll have other blessings. May we be faithful with what we have. May we understand ourselves being called by God's grace. God knew where we were when He called us. God knew what we were when He called us. First thing was, He knew we were sinners when He called us. God hath manifested His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I pray tonight that as we look upon the story of Joseph and Mary and the way that the Lord worked in their life during this time of the birth of Jesus, we'll understand that those things that happened didn't happen accidentally. They didn't happen incidentally. They didn't happen unimportantly. They happened just the way the Lord intended them to. He works that way in our life as well. He doesn't call us to be careless. He calls us to be wise. But if in our wise use of resources, of blessing, we have only a few, God will take care of tomorrow. May we give the two turtle doves as an offering to Him. May the Lord bless us, is my prayer.